Well, there's probably fewer subjects that are floating around today than this whole issue of headship and submission in marriage. It has been one of those elements that have, in some ways, often divided churches, not in and of itself, but just the whole principle of trying to fight for the idea of equality of men and women and how that fleshes itself out in terms of roles and responsibilities, whether it's in marriage or within the context of the local church. We obviously have sort of a predisposition in America that the idea of position tends to place greater value on people than those who don't have the same position. I'm not sure that's biblical in any sense of the word. Probably the perfect model of this is God's redemptive story, where the Father sent the Son into the world and he came and submitted himself to the Father's will and was not here to do his own will, but to do the Father's will. He became a servant rather than a ruling sovereign God of the universe and carried it out to the point where he suffered and died so that we might be able to step back into relationship with God through his sacrifice and placing faith in him. So the Godhead doesn't really have issues in terms of this whole idea of different roles and responsibilities, but it's obviously on the cutting edge of our lives and certainly in terms of marriage and specifically Christian marriage. So I want to walk through it. There's a couple things I want to try to tell you. You can't do it entirely, but it's hard to define the nature of responsibilities in marriage without talking about the relationship together. So it's hard to say, what does a man's headship mean if you don't talk about his responsibilities to the wife? And you can't talk about submission unless you put it in the context of a relationship with the husband. So we'll talk a little bit about that. So if there's husbands listening, there's probably some things you'll hear here that sound a little bit more like headship, but it also is in the context of why should wives submit in the first place. And so I was going to deal with 1 Peter 3 today, and then I thought, yeah, good luck. That's never going to happen. So the next time I'm back, after next week, we're going to deal with 1 Peter 3 and then finish off in 1 Peter 3, 7 to deal with the model husband and what that looks like. And we have some fun things that we're going to do there. So I want to start in the text, Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen in front of you. Just a couple of texts out of Ephesians 5. It might be worthy to note that there's much more information given about what the man's supposed to do here than the woman. Women are never said in this text that they should love their husbands. That's the responsibility of husbands, love your wives. Not that they're not supposed to do it, but I think they're just more intuitively committed to loving their husbands regardless of how stinky and messed up we are in life. And so the text says, a couple of them here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then if we jump down to verse 32, because the whole next ball of wax is aimed at the men for all intents and purposes. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The idea of using terms like submission and headship are kind of anathema these days, even in Christian circles, because it already has a pejorative sound to it. And I grabbed a couple of statements that tried to look at the idea of submission both positively and negatively. For instance, one statement that I think sounds positive, although you never know when you're talking about how it comes across, is submission in marriage fosters a harmonious partnership where trust and respect intertwine, creating a foundation of strength. I don't know if anyone would disagree with that. It sounds like kind of what everybody's after in understanding the whole idea of submission and headship. Of course, a negative statement would be the notion of a wife's submission can perpetuate outdated gender roles, hindering her autonomy and her personal growth. So there are lots of feelings on both sides of this fence in terms of why we want to deal with it. Now, I feel compelled to say that, one, I still believe in the authority of the scriptures, and I know that understanding context and understanding the circumstances of the writer and how he wrote is critical to understanding that. Obviously, we don't have the scope to include all those elements. But one of the things you'll discover about headship and submission is the appeal is never to the culture. It's never limited to the idea of what's going on in that particular church or in the cultural religious environment of Ephesus and all that's there, even though those can speak wisely into the circumstances. The first thing we need to notice is that the idea of headship is patterned after the person of Christ. Submission is patterned after the church and is to be reflective of Christ's love for the church. And so every marriage has a greater divine purpose than just their personal needs. It's always intended to be a reflection of the greater divine purpose of redemption and Christ's love for the church. The second thing I want to point out is that often this term that's used for submit is, and you'll find it almost in every commentary, is a term that's used in military terms, where there's a commander-in-chief and there's individuals who are placed under their authority. Now, being that that is a way that it's used, it's not the only way that it's used. And so that has sort of put together the element that, well, the man's in charge and the wife has to submit to that authority and do what he says. However, I want you to notice that the comparison of headship and submission between husband and wife, when it tags it between Christ and the church, the focus there is not actually on Christ's authority, but that he is the Savior. It's redemptive. It is the idea of sanctification. It's the idea of rescuing, the idea of nurturing and cherishing, as we looked at it in terms of men. It's not specifically terminates here in terms of being a savior, focusing on authority. Obviously, Christ has the authority to redeem people, to rescue them, but Christ's purpose in that is to help us become more like him. And I think, if anything, when we're talking about this idea of headship, that it clearly has a sanctifying or redemptive element to it, and we talked about that last week. But the question is why should a wife submit? And in a sense, that's what we're talking about this week, is we're talking about why. Obviously, I won't be here next week, but the next time we come back, we're going to look at 1 Peter and talk about how. And so those two go together, I think, pretty well. But there's some things that we want to touch base here briefly in understanding it. So in order to try to remember it easily, and this was challenging in and of itself, but let me give you four just quick concepts of how, as a wife, you are to think. I would suggest, the scriptures suggest, you think about submitting to your husband and why. We're going to talk about recognizing his role. I think submission, if anything, is to recognize the role that God has given to your husband and valuing that. It's not competing for it, or it's not any of those things, and we'll talk about it briefly, but I believe that there's an element of headship that is equated to Christ, where it says God has given the husbands an assignment, a role, a responsibility, a position in this relationship, as it were, that he's going to be held accountable for, and we'll talk about that. The second one is the idea of respect to his responsibility. The third one is respond to his reliance, and the reliance is literally a reliance upon knowing God's will and his relationship with the Father. And the fourth one is to reassure him of your resilience, and we'll talk about that. It's the word's not difficult. It might be hard to understand in the context of what we're talking about, but I'll explain that in a minute. The first thing here is I want the idea of submission, I believe, involves recognizing your husband's role under Christ. He didn't just make this up. The headship and submission is not just a cultural thing because it was dominated by men at certain times, and this is the way we're going to flesh this out. Again, it's compared to Christ's relationship with the church. And so, however language you want to use, I believe there is an assignment, a position, a role, a responsibility that God gives to the husband that says, this is how I want you to operate in this relationship. Even to the extent that I would say that husbands, we need to pay attention to it because God's going to hold us accountable for this. This isn't just willy-nilly, do whatever you want. It's kind of like salvation. Christ sets us free. But we're not free to do whatever we want. We're free to serve Christ. And so men have been giving this, whether you call it a position, a sense of authority. I believe that God has assigned husbands to function in a particular way, which we talked about last week. It's difficult to look at it as not as a, a, a position or a role of authority, because to give someone a responsibility and no power to carry it out would be pointless. But there is this aspect of responsibility. I don't believe he can abstain from it, abandon it, abdicate, or resign from that role. And in the context of our culture, I don't think wives can take over this role because it's specifically how a husband ought to be treating his wife. And so it's not a competition. When God created Adam and Eve, he said, Adam, I'm going to give you a helper. Then there's things that you can do together that you cannot do individually. And it's not just having kids. It's she provides a presence in your life that helps you to become better what I've called you to do because she's there. And so the issue here is I don't think guys can just neglect it. One of our missionaries, Mark Shepherd, sent me an email. He was talking about this. I said, well, he wrote a long letter and we were talking about this whole issue of what is men's leadership and everything else. I really appreciate it. Mark's a super smart guy, and he shared a little bit some of the things that he and Nancy have gone through, and I'm not going to mention that, but I really appreciate that, one, they would tune in and hear us, and then, two, they'd respond to it. I mean, that's the point of this. But one of the things that's really true, they brought up in our discussion, one thing that's often very true in marriages, is that guys can easily become very passive and unintentional about their headship. That they get into this and they don't do anything. Both Grant and I, Grant has a niece, I have a daughter that's getting married this summer, and I've told you the journey my daughter's been on in trying to find a guy who will have the spiritual kind of commitment and energy for Jesus where she's not going to be dragging him along spiritually. And I think she's found a super guy that has a heart for God, wants to honor him and serve him and be personally responsible for his walk. Because there's lots of guys, and I've said this lots of different times, just because someone's a Christian doesn't mean they're really compatible. I mean, it's one of the absolute important ingredients to marrying somebody. I think we ought to marry someone of the same faith who's committed to the Lord Jesus, but it can't be just a placard that they put on their forehead and say, I'm a Christian, but take no spiritual interest or initiative to develop their own walk with Christ or invest that in their spouse. There's just often way too much going on. However, let me flip it over. I'll probably say this later, but in case I forget, I'm going to say it now. I know lots of guys who are Christians who have, once they've got married, tried to take the initiative to nurture and lead spiritually, if we use that language, and they've gotten a lot of pushback from their wives. You know, let's read the Bible together and let's see what it's teaching. And it's kind of like, look, don't you dare try to tell me what I'm supposed to do. Well, wait a minute, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm trying to understand the scriptures for us, and what do we learn that we can grow together? Well, I'd rather do my own rather than have you tell me what I have to do. I've heard that lots of times in life. And so I know guys who have tried to step into this role of headship in terms of creating this spiritual environment got a lot of pushback and attitude from their wives because they don't like what they're doing, they don't like what they're suggesting, they don't like what the innuendos are. Guys aren't even trying to dominate their wife and trying to make them do things. It's just, can't we grow spiritually? And even that's been a challenge. And so the idea of this whole idea of position, as we talked about last week, is cultivating a Christ-centeredness in his own life and in their marriage and try to nurture that and grow so they both become godly people serving Christ. Now, you may never experience it, but I've got enough stories where I think it's relevant. And as we begin to journey through this, I say, wives, if you want to submit to your husband, I would say start by recognizing that God's given him a responsibility. Just be convinced in your mind that God said, listen, I've got an assignment for you. You can't abdicate it. You can't neglect it. You can't give it to your wife to do. You need to do this, and I'm going to hold you accountable to it. And wives, some of the best the ways you can submit to him is to say, look, this is your responsibility. I respect that, as it were. I'm convinced that you have a role in our relationship to keep Christ-centered, to listen to his voice and other things, and it's a responsibility of, I've got to allow someone to speak into my life, and I want to empower him and support him to intentionally engage that sense of responsibility that God has given. And believe me, at times we definitely need the encouragement to do it. Because it's real easy to come home from work and go, I'm so worn out, I don't want to talk to anybody. I've been so beat up at work that I don't need to take the risk of getting chewed out at home. I don't need to be nagged to do stuff, and so I'm not going to say anything. And there's all kinds of challenges that go with it. So wives, I would say, first of all, it's not something you have to do, but just resolve in your mind to say, listen, I think God's given my husband a responsibility, and I want to recognize that and acknowledge it. I'm not going to compete. I'm going to recognize that he has a responsibility before the Lord. The second idea is to respect your husband's responsibility. Now, they're very much in tune, but if you go back through the text, you'll see, I believe, two elements of this, which is a little bit of what I just said, but I want to emphasize it. One is there's clearly a spiritual component to your relationship as a married couple. There's terms like holy and blameless and purifying, and it's all talked about how Christ is working in the church, but it's also, again, as we've mentioned, that a husband needs to make a difference in his wife's life so that she becomes godly and pure. In some respects, how we would interact with one another. We encourage and strengthen one another. And the last thing we need in our marriage is our wife to try to become godly in spite of our presence rather than because of our presence. And so the issue of submission to me begins by saying, respect that he's got a role and a responsibility to create a culture in your relationship that is Christ-centered and that's purifying and sanctifying, in essence, for both of you, but certainly sacrificially for you as his spouse. Now again, we could probably spend some time in the whole aspect of that you got to be receptive to allowing him to speak into your life. He's got to have a voice. I mean, probably the easiest example that I think sometimes is a struggle is parenting, even though that's a different subject than what we're talking about here. Sometimes there's a huge battle in parenting about who disciplines and who gets to train them and what principles are we going to apply. And it's really easy to make parenting a competition in marriage. But it's also that marriage becomes a competition. You don't get to tell me what to do. I'm an independent person. I'm responsible for my walk for the Lord, and we all have that. But the idea is that if he's got an assignment from God, then it's nurturing and cherishing you. It's not about dominating you at all. It's about I need to fulfill this responsibility, and he needs you to be receptive to it. And it doesn't take much to put a wedge between you and your husband, and your husband and your wife over chores or finances, how you spend your money, where all of a sudden the last thing is about what does God want in terms of how we operate? We start reacting to one another badly because you're not going to get the better of me. The to-do list feels like a slave market. I don't want to become a slave, so I'm going to react to that. And we at times lose sight of what is Jesus want us to act, and how does he want us to operate? And I think it begins in terms of submission of recognizing God has given him a responsibility and to respect that and allow him to perform that. Let him speak into your life. Let him do the thing. You know, I think I've told you my buddy in Oregon who used to buy his wife for Mother's Day and other things, tools to do things around the house. We all looked at him and said, you're an idiot, like, you're just dumb. And she's the handy person around the house. But it wasn't very nurturing and cherishing. And so the idea is that men ought to be tremendous students of their wives, not to point out what's wrong, but to say, this is the way that I can nurture and cherish her so that she thrives in this relationship. She loves to be with me because of the encouragement I give and how I empower her so that she can become the woman of God that she wants to be. But there's clearly a spiritual component to this relationship. I mean, the text does say, love your wife as yourself. But there's also an emotional component to it. The idea of nourishing and cherishing is respecting that she thinks differently than you do. I've rarely run into a married couple where they think perfectly in sync. That they emotionally approach things very differently. And so there's this whole emotional element of life that you feel like you're in totally different worlds. I mean, whole books have been written on this in terms of how a wife thinks and how a guy thinks. And it's part of our responsibility to learn how they think and not try to force them into the way I think, but to nurture and cherish and empower and respect their opinion and their thoughts and their intelligence in terms of how they speak into life situations. So there's this sense of recognize his role, respect it, and then there's this idea of responding to it. I want to try to stay away from traditional language and give you three statements that I think would fit the context of what we're talking about. The first one is this, and I've said it, respond to your husband's reliance upon Christ. The idea of reliance is that to some degree, we have to intuitively trust that if we have a husband who's truly being the head of the relationship between him and his spouse, is that he's got a commitment to know the heart and the will of God for them. Now, I can read through Ephesians chapter 5, and I can say, you don't even have to pray about this. This is simply what God told you to do. So don't, should I nurture and cherish my wife? I don't know. Let me pray about it. Well, some ought to pray about it because they're missing the mark radically because they're not doing it. But the issue is not what should I do, but how do I engage this in a way more meaningful way? And part of this, so it gets down to the idea of wives, there's part of this encouragement that he desperately needs from you, but there's also this intuitive sense of trust that part of it is I'm counting on him, on his reliance upon Jesus to develop our relationship. That doesn't mean second-guessing it every time he doesn't take the garbage out. It's part of this element that I think a husband's responsibility in his headship is to discover how he senses the mind of Christ for how God uses their marriage. I think that's part of his responsibility of being the head of his wife. That he has a responsibility constantly be saying, God, what do you want for us? Certain things are obvious and in the text, but where do we go? How do we live? How do we connect with our neighbors? How do we deal with job situations? How do we raise kids? You'll notice that there's a section in Ephesians 5 that says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, or to be joined to his wife. And when they move out of that environment where they leave their families and they come together, they're making a whole new family unit. Starts with marriage. And then it can include kids. And I realize there's 300,000 variations of that, but you get the point. And I've mentioned this before, one of the most difficult things that lots of newly married couples have is they've got too many in-laws and outlaws trying to tell them what to do. And I believe that it's not their voices that count. The voice that counts is what does Jesus want this family to be and do? Oh, that sounds easy. Yeah, try it sometime. I know that there was a trend at one point that a lot of millennials were moving back in with their parents. Save money, find a way to save to buy a house, all that kind of stuff. Lots of fun and games. And sometimes it can work great, and sometimes it's like, yeah, this was not a good idea. Because it's difficult to live under the same roof, sometimes it's hard to listen to God's voice when you've got everybody else telling you what you should do and how you should do it. And so there's an element that a husband's purpose is to discover how he senses the mind of Christ for how this family is going to operate. Now, it doesn't stop there, because the second one I want to say in the most practical terms, if a husband's doing his headship, is that husband's priority is to discuss with his wife the leading of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his will for them. I don't think headship is a dictatorship. I know what God wants, you just have to live with it. I think smart headship, if they're nurturing and cherishing their wives and willing to sacrifice their life for their spouse, ought to then say, hey, wife, here's what I sense God doing. When Barb and I moved out here, we had lots of discussions. We had basically felt like things had ended where we were at and that we were searching. We had to make a decision is where do we want to cast this resume and where do we want to land? And my thought was, well, I'm willing to cast it wherever I think the Lord wants to lead us. And that made Barb nervous because we had our kids out on the West Coast that was there. And that's where our roots were. I'm totally convinced where you have your kids and grow up and they make friendships with other kids, regardless of where you were born, where you came from, that ends up being home because that's where you raise your kids. I mean, you don't have to quote me on it and don't have to hold me to it, but that's the idea. And so I had lots of, when Oak Grove picked up our resume and said, hey, we really think this could work, we had lots of discussion. I said, this is what I sense the Lord doing, but I want to know how you think and feel about this. I even took my daughter out because my son already had a job. I took my daughter out and I said, she was a junior in high school, and I said, sweetie, I want to hear what you think. I think this may be where the Lord's leading us, but I mean, this has real big implications for you because you're a junior in high school. And I said, we can do everything with leave you with some really good friends so you can finish high school, or you can come with us. I didn't tell her what she was going to do. I said, here's how I sense God leading. I want you to have a voice in this because I think she was old enough to speak about it. And we talked, went on lots of dates, all these kinds of things. They spoke back to me. I heard their fears and anxieties. My wife, at one point, and I have all the respect in the world for my wife. At some point she says, if you think this is where the Lord's leading us, I trust you. I'll go with you. But I never at any sense thought my headship was, look, this is what we're doing. Don't even talk about it. And that had implications in terms of our whole family and moving out here. Most of it was fantastic, but there is a few bumps in the road that always made you feel, wow, was this the right thing to do? But I think at the heart of this, that's not only what headship is, but I think submission means that I'm going to trust my husband, that that's going to be his posture. He not only wants to know the will of God, and this is sort of a two-edged sword that I'm saying, I'm going to trust that he's going to care enough about me that this could be a discussion and that he'll hear my voice. See, I think that's what good headship is. Obviously, because I did it. It begs the question for me to think it's good because that's the way I did it. And we all have different ways of fleshing that out. But in the background was always that I have to nurture and cherish and care for my family. And clearly there was anxieties about change and leaving something that was comfortable, but finally it came down to what does God want, not to how we feel about it. And so the third one is that the husband must have the persistence to be devoted. I had to find something that alliterated, so what I meant by devoted is you have to be obedient to God's will once it's clear. Now this is exactly the problem that Adam and Eve had. God had clearly revealed his will, and it was Adam's responsibility, I believe. That's why God came to him first and said, hey, dude, what are you doing? But God's will was clear. There was no they weren't trying to discover God's will. It was absolutely clear what his will was, and Eve went and undermined that and basically convinced and persuaded her husband to disobey the clear revealed will of God. I think that has some impact in 1 Peter 2, when they talk about this whole issue of women not supposed to teach or whatever. I think it stems from those kind of things. The issue that the wife is not that the wife shouldn't be very much involved in discerning God's will and where you go, but a husband also sometimes has to hold the line to say, once we've determined this is God's will, we're sticking to it. It doesn't mean God can't speak and redirect them. But if there's times where they both or either one of them or one of the other starts having questions because this isn't what I expected, then I believe headship means, look, this is what God led us to do. This is what we're sticking to. Regardless of our fears and anxieties and our worries and our doubts and the fears, he's got to be resilient to say, no, this is what God led us to do. We're doing this. And I will suggest to you as wives, at times you just got to say, all right, this doesn't feel comfortable, but we did agree this is what God's will. I'm going to trust you. Doesn't mean you can't reopen the discussions and keep seeking God's will and keep discovering if this is the way God's leading, but once you discover God's will, sometimes it's not easy. I've been watching a series on Netflix about Moses leading Israel out of Egypt. Interesting, they've got experts commenting on the series and everything else. I tell you, Moses had lots of reasons, lots of times to go, was this a mistake? People created a god out of gold and wanted to go back. They grumbled and complained. It's kind of like, why am I doing this? And the way they portray it in the movie is that his wife is the one that kept him anchored. She kept whispering in his ears, look, you got to trust God. You got to keep your focus there. Regardless of how these people drive you insane, God will be there. And the idea, and the other element of submission is that there's times that, ladies, your husband desperately needs you to stand there in the gap of his anxieties and fears and the things that he's questioned about this and whether he's made a mistake for you and him and whatever, where you say, listen, all you have to do is whisper in his ears, like, this is where we understood God leading. We need to keep doing this. And that really comes down to the idea of reassurance that your husband of his resilience in Christ. If I could put resilience in one word, the word I would pick is faithfulness. Wives, if you're going to submit to your husbands, then it's so basic and so common sense that it's almost not worth saying. But the idea is, I'm going to be faithful to this the relationship. I'm going to be resilient to hang in there, and I'm going to stick with you, and I'm going to be there regardless of the good or the bad. In life and death, I'm going to hang in there. It's really a simple element of faithfulness. When a husband leaves his father, he's to cling to his wife. And I think the submissive response is, I'm going to cling to you, and I'm going to hang on. I was reading an article this week. It's called Polyamory Gaining Mainstream Acceptance. Now, if you don't know what polyamory is, I'll explain it to you. Polyamory is basically the idea that, like, a married couple will start allowing another individual or more individuals into that for intimacy and sexual activity. So the idea of this whole thing, in fact, I don't know what, I'm not necessarily encouraging you, but NBC's Peacock streaming services have a new feature where couples are looking for a third person to add to their relationship. Last year, the dating app Tinder reported that 41% of Generation Z demographic was open to pursuing non-monogamous relationships. It goes on in this article to quote Mark Regnerus, who wrote a book called Cheap Sex, The Transformation of Men, Marriage, and Monogamy, but he said, 24% of churchgoers aged 24 to 35 affirm consensual non-monogamy as morally acceptable. So if the idea here is that, hey, just staying in a completely faithful husband and wife relationship, if you go outside of that to find other intimate romantic relationships or bring that into that relationship, that they don't see that as morally unacceptable. And I want to suggest to you that what I believe the text is telling us in this is that part of submissive is saying, listen, I'm going to be faithful to you and you alone. This is our relationship, period. I think that's what Christ's relationship is with the church. I think that's what our marriages should be. Not because I think so, but because I think that's the element of Scripture that talks about the resilience that we need to have. I want to simply finish with this. There was a husband and wife that built a home, 1760, over in Belfast, Ireland. It's called the Castle Ward. It was, the owners of the house was Bernard Ward, the first Viscount of Bangor, and his wife, Lady Anne. One of the most striking features of the home, which you won't be able to see in this particular, well, you might be able to see a bit of it, but it has two different styles of architecture. They couldn't agree on how to build the house, so the front entrance or the front of the house is built in kind of a neoclassical style. The back of the house was built in a Gothic style, because they couldn't agree what was going on. And apparently it wasn't the only thing they couldn't agree on, because at some point they got divorced. Submission never means blind obedience. That, I'm not even sure, sometimes that's part of the equation or the necessary elements. Submission has the sense that if a husband fulfills his headship and a wife submits to that, they have this dynamic, spiritually grounded, energized by the Spirit of God that honors God and allows them to flourish as a couple, so that they both become godly, redeeming individuals, and as a couple that honors God and makes a spiritual, gospel, mission-centered difference in the world that they live. Now, the obvious question is, and we'll deal with this next time, is, well, wonder if one of them isn't doing what they should. What do you do then? Wonder if my husband isn't being obedient to the word, he isn't fulfilling his headship, or the husband says, wonder if my wife isn't submitting to me. Wonder if she's pushing back all the time, won't let me nurture and cherish her, or input spirit. What do we do when we're not doing what we ought to do? And that's what we'll come back to when we hit 1 Peter. But I want to encourage you to say that I think God's design continues to be the paramount truth related to marriage. And I still believe that the concept of headship and submission are not archaic, antiquated things. I think people have behaved badly in marriages, and therefore that's why these terms have become pejorative. But if we actually live out what God has called us to be and do as husband and wife, it is the most powerful, most empowering relationship that you'll find on earth. And it'll transform not only families, but it'll transform communities. Pray with me, if you will. Father, I know these can be really difficult things to discuss in our culture. As we touch on some of these truths simply from the text of Scripture, obviously we're not dealing with everything, but these would be the foundational elements of what God called marriage to be. Clearly, in some respects, it is distinctively Christian, because people who aren't Christians won't necessarily be interested in modeling their marriage after Christ and the church. Doesn't mean they can't have a healthy, growing marriage, but Father, for us, your calling on us is unique. And I pray, Father, that we would continue to not only fulfill our role as husbands, as being the head of our wife, but that wives would see the tremendous power and energy of what they give to their husband as they submit to them, recognizing their role, respecting the responsibility. Father, encouraging them in their resilience to rely on you, and Father, together, have a resilient relationship that can stand the storms and the chaos of our world and faithfully live to honor you. And I get it, Lord. There's a lot of people that intended to start that way, and that's not where they're at. And I pray that you would give grace to help us move a step closer to the ideal that your word has given to us, rather than beating ourselves up over what we haven't been able to do. And so we entrust ourselves to your grace to the power of your design and your creation, and ask that you will help us to embrace that willingly, so that above everything else, not only do we survive and do far more than that, but that Christ would be honored and glorified in our marriages. And for this we pray in Christ's name.